Okay, good morning again. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you can turn me a little lower. I was actually thinking this week about how, like, Christmas is like a different experience for a lot of us. For those of you who are in elementary, maybe even some of you who are in youth group, Christmas is kind of like a rocket ship. You know, it like starts kind of slow, but like the excitement grows and it gets higher and higher and higher, and then Christmas happens. And, you know, there's gifts waiting for you, and you know, there's all this excitement, all this joy, all this fun. So for some of you, that's kind of what it is. It's this, you know, it's this rocket ship going up into the air, and it's all this joy and excitement. For a lot of other people, though, Christmas is kind of this roller coaster. It's this like up and down. For a lot of people, like there are these high moments of joy. You know, Christmas is a time where you look at decorations and gift giving, people being more charitable, and it puts you in a good mood. But for a lot of people, it also there's also a lot of these feelings of like aloneness, emptiness, depression during the holidays. A matter of fact, there's more reports of people feeling kind of depressed and anxious and lonely during the holidays than any other time during the year. And in some way, I think it's because it's like fun and joyful. You see other people having fun and doing these things, and sometimes it does make you think about like life and about purpose and about meaning. And you know, that's one of the things that Advent is meant to do, is it's meant to remind us of the need for faith in the midst of like all the celebration. Right? It's meant to bring meaning and purpose to the things that we do. And so during this series for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the events leading up to Jesus' birth and through Jesus' birth. And I think we're going to see this very unique picture of faith. We're going to see a lot of people meet Jesus for the first time. We're going to see the way that they react, the way that they respond. We're going to see the way that they experience Jesus Christ for the first time. And if you remember last week, what we talked about was, you know, in the incarnation, in the announcement of the incarnation, God was making the announcement to Mary that the impossible was about to become real. Right, that God himself was about to become a baby. And in the midst of that, we see Mary's response is to trust. And for people who live in a cynical world, for people who are cynical, right, that's for people who are always doubting, I mean, that's trust in a loving God is an incredibly important thing. This week, we're looking at the wise men who come from the east to see this baby. And so we're going to break down the passage this way, and we're going to explore it. So first thing we're going to do is we're going to see first what they saw, second what they found, and third how they responded. So first what they saw, second what they found, and third how they responded. So first, what they saw. If you go to verses 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2 it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So if you notice, the wise men appear in the story of Jesus' birth, and they come as explorers. They come as searchers. They come as seekers. They notice this celestial thing that's happened. This star has appeared where no star has been before. And they recognize it, and they follow it. Now, what's interesting to me is they're not the only ones who noticed it. Right? I mean, a star in the sky, obviously, you know, most people don't notice if a new star appears. But a star in the sky is a public thing. It's not a hidden thing. It's not a private thing. It's not a secret thing. It's a star in the sky. It's there for everyone to see. Right? They see the star appear in the sky, but they're the only ones who know what it means. Right, they're the only ones who understand that this is significant, that this has this deep meaning to it. And so one of the questions we have to ask is how do they know? Right, how do they know that this star that has appeared, that they see in the sky, is significant? And essentially the reason why is because of who they are. We find out that they are wise men from the east. And essentially the idea of the Magi or these wise men, Magi were essentially... The best way to put it is they were priest sages. Right? They were wise men, but they were also spiritual men. Right? They were kind of a combination of both. I guess the best way we could put it is they are spiritual philosophers. Right? That's not exactly two combinations that we put together. Now, usually if someone's a philosopher, they're an atheist. And if someone is a priest or a religious person, we usually think they don't really think that much at all. But these men are both. They're thoughtful, thinking men. They're philosophers. They're also spiritual people. And so because of that, you know, what they had, the reason why they were what they were is because these were men who had an incredible interest in the truth. They wanted to know about the universe. They wanted to know about life. They wanted to know about reality. And so the ways they went about trying to figure it out is one of the ways they tried to figure it out is they read all kinds of spiritual texts. They read Eastern texts, they read Western texts, they read you know, Jewish texts, they read Roman texts, Greek texts, everything they can, anything spiritual, anything sacred, they tried to read. And they also watched the stars. Now, the reason they watched the stars was because in the ancient Near East, they believed that the stars revealed the inner workings of the universe, that the stars revealed the significant things that happen in the world, that the stars showed, right, on a cosmic level, the importance of things that were happening here in this world. You know, for instance, one of the things that's noted is when Julius Caesar died, he was cremated. And on the day that he was cremated, a star appeared. And the way that that was interpreted at the time was they interpreted that was a sign that Julius Caesar had entered into the realm of the pantheon, right? That Caesar had died and become the god that he always was, that he was accepted into the pantheon of the gods, and that the sign was a star that this incredible thing happened. And so that's what they believed. For the Magi, right, they look up and they see this new star, and unlike everyone else who sees the star, they know what it means. You know, what they did was they connected this celestial thing to the Hebrew scriptures. Matter of fact, the direct place that they go to is they go to Daniel 9, and in Daniel 9, there is a prophecy there that actually gives us a timeline of both the birth and the death of the Messiah. All right, so what the Magi did was the star appears, they begin to search the texts, they find Daniel 9, it completely fits, and they realize the Messiah is coming. The stars are telling us, the stars are aligning in such a way that the Messiah is on his way. And so that's why they go off to see this baby. They've connected it to the Hebrew scriptures, it fits perfectly, and they want to go see this Messiah. You know, for the Jews and for the wise men, what they understood the Messiah to be was the Messiah would be the one who would come to redeem Israel, to defeat Israel's enemies, and to usher in peace. All right, so the wise men put all these things together, and they want to go see. They know that Jesus is somehow the answer to the problem of hostility and conflict and war and enmity, that somehow Jesus is the answer of peace. You know, in some way, I mean, to a large degree, he is supposed to be that answer for us. Right? In John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word, and the Greek word there is logos, which means the truth, the meaning, the center. Right? And what the writer John is saying is that Jesus is the answer that we are looking for. Right? The answer that will bring meaning, the answer that will help us understand purpose, the answer that will bring us peace. And you know, for some of us, that's what we need during this time. Like I said, for some of us, the holidays are this roller coaster. Right? We feel good sometimes because people are nicer and things seem to be nice and bright and beautiful because there's decorations around us. But there's other times where we feel depressed, where we feel like we don't know what we're doing, we don't know where life is going. And when we feel like that, right, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus is this reminder that Jesus has come to usher in peace. And you know, just like the wise men, we need to seek that. We need to seek him. We need to ask, who is this Jesus? And how does he bring peace to my soul? Right? How does he bring peace to my life? So that's the first thing. That's what they saw. They saw the star and they understood what it meant, that the Messiah was coming who would bring peace. Now here's the second thing. Second thing we see in the passage is we see what they found. If you go to verses 9 and 10, in verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, there's this kind of section where they go and they meet Herod the king, and we're actually going to be looking at that next week. But they meet Herod the king, they go off, and it says, after they listened to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So, you know, the next thing we see in the story of the wise men is the wise men leave Judea, and they begin to follow the star, and it takes them to Bethlehem. They get there, they enter the house, and they see the baby Jesus. The really interesting part to me there is in verse 10, we see that when they get there, they're overjoyed. I love the phrasing here, but in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, right? They weren't just like happy, right? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were beyond happy. They were ecstatic. Right? I don't know when the last time was that you felt really, really happy, but whatever that time was, whether it was last week or whether it was when you were 3 years old as a kid, like they felt happier. They were 10 times that. That's what it's telling us. That you know, they walk in, they see Jesus, and there's this elation. And, you know, I'm sure Jesus was cute. You know, I'm sure he was a cute baby to look at, but that's not why they were so happy. You know, if you get to the core of who they were and what they were doing, remember they were spiritual philosophers, and what they were searching for is they were searching for the truth. They were searching for answers. And when they opened the door and they saw Jesus, they might not have understood how he was the answer, but they knew that they had found at least part of the answer. That somehow the questions that they were asking somehow were answered by this child. And so they're ecstatic. They rejoice. They come to this house. Again, they might not have known the fullness of what was before them, but they knew that he was important. And so they rejoiced. Now here's the part that I wanted to address. Why are they, this is kind of a bigger question, but why are they so important to the story of Jesus' birth? Why are they so important to the incarnation? Right, why do we have this report? Why does God put them in the middle of this story? Because they're not Jews. Why would God put them in the middle of this account? Right, why would he bring men from the East to travel? I mean, even when you think kind of their own desire to go, I mean, you look at what they did is they traveled probably about 900 miles. 900 miles, a lot of scholars think it was probably about 4 to 6 months, could be even longer, that they traveled just to get there. Why would they go through the difficulty? And why would God put them into this story? Right? Why would God put them into the story? And essentially the answer looks like this. The wise men come, and what do? They bow, right? They come into the room, and what we're told is they worship, they bow. Now, I think what we're being told here, and this is something that I think all of us know on some level. You know, the world tries to give us answers to the most important questions of life, right? The world tries to give us answers about what we should believe, about how we should live, how we should treat one another. The world has answers for every big question that we have. When we think about what's the meaning of life, what's the purpose of life, the world tries to give us these answers. The world tries to tell us things, for instance, how do you find yourself? How do you know what your life is for? How do you find an identity? How do you know what's important? The world says a lot of things like this. It says, look inside. Trust yourself. It says, look inside your feelings. You know, at the very core, there are feelings, there are things about you that are authentic, that are true, and it's only when you can express them, it's only when you can freely live them out, it's only when you can freely do the things that are genuinely in your heart, then you become a free, authentic, real person, right? The world gives us answers like that. The world tells us not to listen to authorities. It tells us not to listen to what other people have to say about us. The world tells us that we judge for ourselves what's right and what's wrong, that we make determinations about how the world should work. The world has a lot of answers, but in this story, what happens? The wisdom of the world comes and bows before Jesus. The wisdom of the world comes and bows before Jesus. I think that's why God puts the wise men into the stories, to show us that Jesus is the answer in such a way that all the wisdom of the world has to bow before him. Right? That he is the true wisdom, the true knowledge, the true direction, the true meaning, and the true purpose in our lives. And to believe anything else, to embrace anything else, is not right. That's one of the reasons why when Jesus comes into your life, all of those other beliefs are supposed to bow before that belief. All the other beliefs of the world are supposed to bow down and to say, you are the one true belief. You are the one true God. The wise men come, and it's a reminder that the wisdom of the world cannot stand before the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world cannot stand before who Jesus is. And in that sense, what the Advent is about to some degree is it's about taking Jesus as our wisdom, taking Jesus as our answer. The third thing that we see, and this is what I wanted to end on, is I want to look at how they responded. Right? How do these wise men respond when they see who Jesus is, when they come and they stand in the presence of Jesus? And we notice a couple things. If you go to verse 10 through 12, it says, when they saw the star, verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country to find another way, by another way. So we see the last three verses, we see them respond to the reality of Jesus. Here they are, they've traveled all this distance, taken all this time, it's been a difficult trip. They finally get there, they arrive, they stand in the presence of Jesus, and immediately everything changes. So how do they respond? There's a couple things we see. And again, the reason why I want to look at this is I think in a lot of ways the events leading up to and through the incarnation give us a picture of what faith looks like, of what true belief looks like. Remember, in Mary, we see in her response, we see the nature of true faith. What true faith is trust. True faith is trust that even when things look impossible, we can trust God. Right, Mary responds in trust that God is doing the impossible because God loves. I think in the wise men, what we see in their response is we actually get this answer. How do you know that you've become a Christian? Right? How do you know that you've embraced the gospel? How do you know that you've stepped over the line into faith? Right? How do you know that? And I think we see the answer in these three responses. I think the first thing we see is we see joy. Right? The first thing we see is when the wise men stand before Jesus, great joy, exceeding joy. We actually just finished going through a series in Galatians, and in all through the series in Galatians, I was talking about the difference between religion and the gospel. how, you know, Jesus makes this distinction and Paul makes this distinction. There's a difference between religion and the gospel. The religion, religion basically says, obey the rules, follow the traditions, be good. And when you step into religion, whenever you step into religion of any kind, even a religion that you call Christianity, whenever you step into religion, there's burden. The moment you step in, there's burden. All of a sudden you feel like, okay, now there's these things that I have to do. There's these rules that I have to follow. There's these standards that I need to hold to. And if I waver to any degree, then I don't know what's going to happen to me. Right? Religion is burden. But the gospel is joy. When you understand and embrace the gospel, you put down your works, you put down your efforts, and you trust in Jesus' work. You trust in what Jesus Christ has done. And you see, the way that you know that you're becoming a Christian, or the way that you know you've stepped into faith, is you step in, and it's not a burden, it's joy. It's not feeling weighed down, it's finally having the weight taken off. Right? That's one of the ways that you know you've become a Christian, is you've embraced something that hasn't pushed you down, that hasn't burdened you and weighed you down. There's just joy. Right? The gospel is joy. And we see that from the wise men. They step in front, and it's joy. I think that's one of the signs that you've become, or you're becoming a Christian, is there's a joy that you've never experienced before, because you realize, you finally realize what Christ has done for you. And it's unbelievable, right? When you realize that, you rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That's the response to the gospel. Second thing that happens is you give him your treasures, right? The wise men stand before Jesus, and basically they begin to open their treasure chests and they begin to give. They give him gold, they give him frankincense, they give him myrrh. And if you notice, the parents never ask, right? It's not like these men come in and the parents say, you know what? There's an entry fee, right? There's a door charge. You can't just come in. They come in and they see Jesus and they begin to give. Again, you know, when it comes to like religion and the gospel, you step into religion, and in religion you do start to give, but it's not the same kind of giving. You step into religion, and religion does require giving. It requires tithing, it requires charity, it requires you to be generous. But nothing from it is free, nothing from it is natural. In some way, it's a burden again. It makes you actually feel more stingy. You worry about the money that you're giving. You worry about how it's going out. You worry about how what you have and what you don't have. But when you become a Christian, when you're becoming a Christian, when you become a Christian, you recognize it because you become strangely generous. You become strangely charitable. You begin to give your treasures away. Right? Because at the heart of the gospel is that you realize that he is your treasure, that he is your wealth, that he is your riches. And that the thing that you used to call treasure, the thing you used to call riches, are actually worthless. Right? I mean, that's one of the ways you know that you've embraced the gospel, is your whole monetary system has flipped and turned on its head. And now your true treasure is Christ. Right? That's the second way you recognize it. The third way is this, and this is the most important. The third thing they do is they worship. Right, they bow down and they worship. You know, they come into the room, they fall down, and that seems to be the only proper thing to do. They want to honor him and adore him. And again, there's nothing forced about it. There's nothing, you know, there's nothing artificial about it. It's not that they kind of walk in and they have all this kind of planned out or that Mary and Joseph say, you know, bow before our baby, right? There's nothing kind of artificial about it. they walk in and they just recognize that this is the right thing to do, right? They're just moved to worship, and the worship goes all the way down the very depths of their heart. You know, in a very, very unique way, I wonder if this is the very first time that's genuinely happened. I mean, a lot of people worship, right? A lot of people go to worship services. They go to places of worship. A lot of people do the actions and the behaviors of worship. But for these men, they walk into the room, and the only proper thing is to worship. Right? They immediately fall down, and they begin to worship. Has that happened to you? Right? When the gospel comes in, when you really become a Christian, life for the first time is no longer just about you. It's no longer just about you. When you genuinely become a Christian, you realize that the only proper thing to do is to fall down and worship. You might have been in a church before. You might have followed everyone's lead and got on your knees when everyone else did and sung when everyone else has sung and put money into the plate when everyone else has put money into the plate. But when you become a Christian, right, you realize it's the proper thing to do. And you find yourself, maybe for the very first time, right, genuinely worshiping him. And you know, as we go through Advent and as we get ready for taking communion together, that's really the question I want to ask is, has that happened to you? Right? Have you experienced Jesus? Have you experienced the gospel in such a way that the only way to respond, the only way to answer his call is to worship? The only proper thing to do is to worship. If you have, then in communion, we're going to remember why. We're going to remember what Jesus did. I want to ask if we can just take a moment together, and if we can just take a moment in meditation and in prayer. And again, if the gospel has come to impact your life in a way that is meaningful, if Jesus has come to be your Lord and Savior, then as we get ready for communion, I want to ask you to respond again in worship, to think about what Jesus has done for you, that it's not just his birth, but it's his suffering, it's his death, and his resurrection. And it's through those things that he has won you life. If you can take a moment and in prayer, not just pray, but worship in your prayer. And so I just want to give us a moment to do that on our own. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this Advent season, for this very tangible time to be able to remember the miracle of your birth, that in unexpected ways, you came down, Lord, to step into our world and to step into our shoes, to know us, to love us, and to forgive us. And Lord, we pray that for those who haven't experienced that yet, for those who have not embraced you as Lord and Savior, I ask you to work in those people's hearts in such a way that they see that they need to, that they need to embrace you as their Lord and their Savior. And Lord, when they do, Lord, help them to experience everything that the wise men did. But an exceeding joy, Lord, that the burdens have been lifted. Lord, a rearranging of life in such a way that treasures are no longer treasures, but Christ is the true treasure. Lord, and in a way in which they want to worship. And Lord, as we come to the table, remind us why the only response is to worship. The only proper response is to worship. Because through your birth, through your life, through your suffering, through your death, Lord, you did all those to win us, to rescue us, because we were drowning, and to redeem us, to make us like you. So we want to thank you, and we want to take the elements in a way, Lord, that springs forth fresh and new worship from our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.